Hey, what's up? It's Josh with Epic Surf Ministries. Welcome back to the Tuesday Night Bible Study Podcast. Man, it's been a rough couple weeks with technical difficulties and stuff like that, but we're back. Got it all set up and got it good, so hope you guys enjoy this. I believe they're in Habakkuk tonight on this one, so if you guys have any praise reports, prayer requests, questions, comments, anything, you can reach at BibleStudy@EpicSurfMinistries.com and hit us up, let us know what you think or what's going on in your life or anything like that. And the side night Thursday night was amazing at Epic. We had 8 kids give their lives to Jesus, so that was really, really cool. Thanks for all your prayers and support in that way. Hope you guys are doing good, and if you enjoy this, let us know. Hope to hear from you soon, and if you're ever in the area on Tuesday night, 107 3rd Avenue South, Jacksonville Beach, Florida. Come check us out. Starts at 7:30. Thursday nights, same address, 7:30. So, hope to see you soon. Be blessed.
Well, we tonight are doing the short book. We're in Habakkuk. Anybody in here know anything about Habakkuk? Anybody know anything about him?
Prophet in Judah.
It's a prophet in Judah. Sorry for the air conditioning. Todd didn't get here till late to turn it on, and this room is the hottest room in the building. Trust me. Yes. We need to put some fans in here. Maybe we'll do that. Habakkuk. We're in Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's... Does anybody know what this is about? Anybody read it?
It's prophecy about Israel.
Let's read it. Let's start in verse 1. Who would like to read?
Does anybody know where it is?
Page 1051.
Page 880.
It's been a while since
I've
been in
that backpack. It's fourth from the New Testament.
This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. Oh, they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against the walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up the people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests?
Terrible book, right? Somebody tell me the difference between prophet and the gift of prophecy. Does anybody know? Habakkuk has the office of prophet.
God's speaking directly to him, right? Prophecy is interpreted.
Okay, we got the gift of prophecy, which you find in the New Testament, which comes, what you talk about, a gift of the Holy Spirit. We find in here the office of prophet. What's the difference between the two? Prophecy in the New Testament is designed for what purpose when it comes to the church?
Edify.
Build it up. Exhort. All of those things. Often a prophet that we see in the Old Testament, even now, what is a prophet really like?
Doomsday.
Tough stuff.
Tough stuff. Weird people. If you look and research the prophets, you find they were all kind of strange people that were in and around. They weren't like we would think. You know, they were strange.
They were burdened.
They were what?
Burdened.
Burdened big time.
Repent or else.
You know? They often bring a message of judgment coming or something to that nature.
It's a warning, isn't it?
It's a warning, usually. The office of a prophet operates different than what we see the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, in Acts, and in Corinthians. Okay? So realize that. Somebody comes up today and tells you they operate in the office of a prophet, look at them close. You know? It says, judge the words of the prophet. Okay? And so here we got Habakkuk that's a prophet. He comes in here and we need to understand, what's the first thing that y'all that jumped out of this book about Habakkuk? This is something that just jumped right off the page at me when I first read this thing and began to study it. About Habakkuk. This is something that just jumped off the page at me that really hit me and made me think.
He's complaining. Oh Lord, how long do I have to cry for help and you won't hear me?
What's he doing?
Complaining.
He's complaining. Does he have doubts?
He's questioning whether
he's questioning. Is he any different than you and I then?
No.
He's just frustrated.
He's frustrated. How many of us see the stuff that's going on around you all the time and watch the? Well, how many of you wonder why didn't God do something about that? You ever done that? I think we need to understand that even though you're called and he's an office of a prophet, that he has doubts, even like all of us, but not doubts to the point of walking away. Doubts to the point that ask questions. You need to understand this, guys, that not all doubts are bad. A doubt that drives you to seek answers is good. A doubt that drives you away is not good. And Habakkuk right here gets a doubt. He's doubting God. Why are you showing me all of these things that's going on, yet you're not doing anything about it? You know, how many of you are wondering, you know, where's God? Look what's going on in this country. What do you think about that? Where's God? When's he going to step in? What's he going to do? You ever wondered that? I want to tell you something about Habakkuk. The time that he got this prophecy and everything else, he actually was a prophet in the times of King Josiah's reign. Anybody know who he was? He was the king that brought Israel back to revival. They found the word of the law, and he said, we will abide by this. He cleaned out the temple. He did everything else. So Habakkuk has been in a time of revival through that king and everything else, and now he is going through a time of what? What's going on in Judah?
This. It's bad. People are...
Lawlessness. Asherah poles, Baal worship.
They've walked away from that time of revival that they had and they've done, and they've gone into what?
Time of rebellion.
A time of rebellion. He has seen the spiritual decline of Israel, of Judah. He's particularly, this is speaking of Judah. What does Judah mean?
Judah is one of the tribes.
What does it mean? What does Judah mean? Anybody know? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, the lion.
Judah is what? Another word for it.
Oh, you talked. I can remember.
You do it before every service that
praise,
you have.
Worship, praise and worship. Okay, that's right.
Okay? So he's coming in here, he's doing it. He comes in here to these guys, and he makes it, you know, he comes in with a question, you know? And it's, he knows revival. He's seen everything. He's seen the good times. Now he sees the problems, you know? And they've slipped into sin. How easy is it to do that?
Very easy.
How many people, or even you, have been in revival only to down the road backslide and slip into stuff you shouldn't be into?
It's my natural nature.
It's all of our natural nature, unless what?
I focus on God.
Unless I focus on God and stay what we got. Now, here's the key that we got to look at with Habakkuk. Instead of focusing on the issues and the problems, who is he turning to?
He's turning to God.
He's turning to God. Because if we're going to watch the news, and if you focus on everything the news brings you today, where will it lead you?
Depression.
Yes. Yeah.
Guys, we got to turn and focus on God. And so Habakkuk is telling us that. It tells us in here, Spencer used the word a minute ago, burdened. You know, he is burdened. And we got to understand that. You know, burden right here means a heavy weight. Not only of the contents of the prophecy that he's been given, but also the source on how this prophecy will be fulfilled.
He probably had the same, like when Jesus flipped the money tables, I could picture him having that same type of attitude, like,
angry.
Why are you defiling the, you know, you're God's people and look what you're doing.
You know? Period. I think what we see right here is, number one, Habakkuk's going to deal with tough questions he brings to God, and then he's got to deal with God's answers to those questions. How many times do we bring questions to God and we want this answer, but God gives this answer? And so you know what? Part of it is not just bringing the question to God, but also allowing Him to give you His answer and then you dealing with it on what He's given you, whether you like it or not. The name Habakkuk right here means to embrace, or one who clings. And so what we got out of that, it means this. It means he comes to a firm faith through wrestling through tough questions and answers. Have you guys ever had your faith increase because you struggled through something?
Yes.
You've pressed through it. You've asked the questions. You've gotten the answer. What happens on the other side? Then my faith grows. My faith knows that even no matter how tough or how hard it is, God is right there and going to see me through and give me the answer. How many of us have asked the question, didn't get it, and we backed out on our faith, and then we find ourselves not where we ought to be?
Yeah.
Too many times.
Actually, the only time I think I've ever grown is when I've had to do the tough questions, walk through it.
Yes. You got to understand something. If you go to the gym or anything else, you don't grow without resistance. You understand? You can't surf unless you paddle out. And every one of us around here at one time or another have wished they had ski toes like they do up in the mountains, that we could just get on a chairlift and ride out and drop us off at the break, then we just surf in and catch the next one, right? Doesn't work that way. You got to go through what it takes to press through to get out to get to the reward that God has for you, and that's the only time we grow. You're exactly right in that. And so he comes in here and he begins in 2, and he comes in and he says, Lord, how long will I call for help to you? You know, how long shall I cry? He looks at what's going on around him, and what does he see? Violence.
Yeah, lawlessness.
Lawlessness. What else? I see one thing in here.
Perversion.
Violence. I see one thing that he sees that we need to really, really get. When you say violence right here, and what the word violence right there actually means is wrongdoing done to your neighbor. So what is he seeing?
Not treating your neighbor as yourself.
You know, we just got through learning that, you know, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And now here we go. We got Habakkuk saying, I'm not seeing that take place in God's own place, his own nation, his own country. There's no love anymore in there. He sees the violence. He sees the perversion. Matter of fact, even in verse 4, he says that the courts and the justice and everything else is wicked and nothing's right. And you know what he's saying right there? Guys, I don't know about you, but I look around And I see the same thing today. Mm-hmm. Even in the schools. And you know what he's saying right here? He says that God's word is no longer the standard in Judah.
Man's law.
Guys, and what are they trying to do in America today? God's word
brush it under the carpet.
Is no longer the standard, is it?
No.
In a lot of circles. And so he comes in here and he cries out and he begins to wonder. And here's the things I wrote. He's wondering about, where are you, God? You ever wondered where God was? Mm-hmm. Man, he sees all the injustice and everything going on. Where are you, God?
He says in verse 2, how long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear? Just because he thinks God's not listening doesn't mean God's not listening. Right?
Exactly.
But on mine, it has a question mark there. But do you not listen? Like a question.
Isn't it a question he's portraying like he's to God?
Asking. Well, it is a question, but it's still implying that he thinks God's not listening.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know that God could be listening.
Probably is.
I would think he would.
Just like with Job. Mm-hmm. Job's like, when God answered him, he's like, okay.
Yeah, where were you?
When I created the foundation.
How many of us have done the same thing, though? We cry out, we cry out, we cry out, and we don't seem to get anything else, and what do we do? Where are you, God? Here's some stuff I wrote down. He's wondering where God was. Number two, he wants to know, why doesn't God set things straight? You ever wondered that? Man, there's all kind of evil and stuff going wrong in this world, and good people or righteous people are getting beat down and everything else. God, why don't you set the record straight? Why don't you do something? You know, and you got to understand something, that even in the midst of the most depraved thing going on, God will always have a remnant that will be righteous for him. Mm-hmm. And here's what I see when he says this. Here's some things that we need to answer to ourselves. When we begin to ask these questions he asked in verse 2 and throughout that little section right there, you know, why do you force me to look at this injustice, God? Why do you show it to me everything that's going on? You ever wondered that? God, how come I see what so-and-so's doing wrong and nobody else does?
I kind of hear, why don't you take care of it on my timetable the way I would want you to?
Okay, I agree.
Especially dealing with the youth. You see what's going on, then you have people at the church, oh, they're such a good kid, and I'm like, what are you? Okay, I don't say anything. I'm like, you don't see the same thing I see.
That's exactly right. You got to watch. You know, I deal with it every single day down here, man. I got people that call me and say, you know, so-and-so is doing so-and-so. Well, you know, why don't you do something about it instead of rumor milling to me? Let's, you know, when they come to me and do that, you know what I tell them? Sit right here.
And he uses this little finger and
dies. Call the phone. We're going to be on speaker. And if he can't come down here, we're going to talk to him on speaker. And you're going to say, hey, you're doing this. And he's going to say, what are you talking about? And you know what I find? A lot of times the people that are bringing the accusation,
backtrack
and go out the door. Well, so-and-so just told me that. I don't know it for myself. Mm-hmm. And what you got to understand right here is, number one, God has shown him these things. This is God showing him. This, you know, to number one, he's got to know God's doing something because God's the one that's showing him this stuff. You got to understand that sometimes you don't just round the corner by accident to see somebody doing something. God caused you to round that corner to see it because he expects you to either do two or three things. Pray for that person, intervene, help them be restored, or anything else like we learned last week, in kindness and in love. Okay, but here's what we do, and I wrote this down, that I see that when we begin to question God on why he isn't doing something and why this is happening and why that's happening and you're not doing this, it often brings frustration. Extreme. You ever been frustrated? Mm-hmm. What does it cause you to do? What?
Complain.
Angry, upset,
withdraw.
It will lead for you to withdraw. And here's how too many times you withdraw. You withdraw from the body of Christ. You withdraw from the church. You withdraw from fellowship. And then you're isolated and you're over here on the corner out by yourself somewhere. And then when you've done that, it says right there, who does the enemies look to devour?
Jesus.
who he can. And he looks for the one he's zeroed out somewhere that's pulled off by himself. You ever notice that? The lions and everything else, they zero the little one out of the herd. If they can get them separated from being in fellowship with that herd, they got easy prey and easy target. And when we withdraw, we become that target. And so he could have done that to Habakkuk. He could have made that happen. He could have brought depression. But Habakkuk didn't withdraw. He went to God. Could have brought depression. You ever gotten depressed over the stuff you see? How many people in the past couple weeks have been depressed because the world didn't end?
A lot of people that gave a lot of their money away. People that took out insurance to take care of their pets.
The
world's going to end, but your pets are still.
You know? And so, you know, now we got people in depression because what? God, how long are you going to let this go on? Guys, we got to understand that from the time Jesus left, people have been saying he's coming, he's going to be here tomorrow. And we need to understand that once tomorrow comes, he's not here, we're just one day closer to when he really does come. And we need to understand prophecy, that prophecy, when Jesus says he will come quickly, does not mean he's coming within 24 hours. And often, we got to understand that the prophets spoke and they never saw the fulfillment of the prophecy they spoke. It happened down the road. And we got to understand that when Jesus says he comes quickly, doesn't mean tomorrow. It means that when it starts, it's going to be swift.
Like a tidal wave.
Okay? And so I see, you know, those are things that all of this can cause, that we, you know, when we do it, you know? And I think he asked a good question here in one. He says, why do you allow me to see all of this? Why do you show it to me, God? And yet it seems like you don't listen. You ever pray for somebody that you see something or some situation or something else you pray for and you're going, why'd you show that to me, God? If you're going to have me pray for it and you're not going to do anything about it. You ever done that for someone? You ever started praying and a little while goes by and someone, oh, I'm praying, God, but I know you're not going to do anything with them. You hadn't done it yet. They're just, you know, they got hard hearts and they're not turning.
But when you do that, you've already tied God's hands.
You've really closed your prayer life off.
Yeah, so it's you're the responsible.
You remember in James when he says, you have not because you ask not and you ask, but you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong attitude and you ask with the wrong way. And so here we have it. It's all going on and it's doing it, you know? I think it's a very good question. You know, so when he asked that question, I asked that question. And I said, why does God allow us to see iniquity and trouble, number one, in ourselves, in others, and in circumstances and places around us? Why is God allowing us to see all the issues going on in America and around the world, and even in ourselves?
I think it makes you see the need for him even greater.
I wrote that down. I said, I think when I see that trouble that's going on within me, the war in me, I wrote these things down. I wrote that number one, it shows it to me to keep me humble. Mm-hmm.
It makes you thankful. Maybe you shouldn't say this, but I mean, you kind of do say, oh, thank God I have this good life. I mean, when you see a tornado come through, you don't complain about Florida heat. You know, that'd be ridiculous. You're thankful that, man,
you're still together.
You know, I look at it that I think it's to bring us to a point of submission to where we need to be in him. I think it crashes our pride and brings us to submission. Then when he shows us we're not everything we think we are. You know?
Well, he's no respecter of a person.
That's right.
So if he flattens that town of Joplin, he could flatten Jacksonville easy.
You know, I see it in here too that, you know, the scripture says that a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he should. And so when he shows me and reveals my heart when I think I'm all right there and then I see this dark spot, kind of brings me down to where he can actually work and minister through me and show me. And so I think that's why he shows us those things going on. I think it also, when he shows it in me, it's to make me value salvation and what he did for me even more. When I see it around me and in things going on in others and in the world, I think number one is to keep me on guard. To keep me praying so I don't fall into the same traps. Okay? I think it's to show me how wicked sin is so that I don't get involved in it and indulge in it. The effect that it shows me in people's lives.
Okay, so it's maturing you.
Right.
Yeah, all that stuff just completely validates everything in the Word.
Yeah. Absolutely. I think it also shows me this when I see it around the world, when I see all of this stuff going on and everything, and then I see God save someone or pull them out, then it shows me how great His grace is. Because why is He tarrying?
God doesn't tarry.
We think He does.
Right.
We say, why are you tarrying, Lord? And the Bible explains that He says, because He doesn't want any of us
to perish.
So why is He tarrying? He's because of that. He doesn't. You know? I think it's to give us a sense of earnest to pray for His kingdom to come. You know, Jesus said, pray like this, guys. Pray for my kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's what, you know, when we see everything going on, we got to realize, hey, we got a lot of praying to do. We got a lot of work to do. You know, I think it calls us to prayer.
Can I go back to something you said? It doesn't have anything to do with this, but you said God doesn't want anybody
to perish.
Yet He hardened Pharaoh's heart and He hardened Judas's heart.
When He says hardened their hearts, what does it mean?
I don't know. That's what I'm asking.
Hardening your heart means He revealed what was in it already.
Right. Okay.
That's what it means. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, not one.
I'm not arguing.
Oh, I know. But what I'm saying, and that's a good point. When He says He hardened their hearts, the word hardened heart, you know, He allowed, if you read it, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says what God is doing is revealing actually what's in Pharaoh's heart.
Pharaoh himself, I think, passed the point of no return on his own.
Well, there's also those with hardened hearts that allow God's glory to go that much farther, because if they're the hard heart, that allows something else to happen in somebody else. So somebody must be sacrificed for God's glory. And
I don't think you would call it... I don't think sacrifice is the right word. I think God uses it. I don't think there's anything God doesn't use.
I think He can use whatever.
It's just, and I do believe that God, the call is out there, everybody wants everybody to come to Him, but yet it's clear that He allows people that will not to influence. I mean, if you had Pharaoh's hard heart, the things that happened wouldn't have happened. You know, what was it, 7 plagues, 10 plagues?
Well, you got to realize what He was doing when He did the plagues. Because they've been in captivity for 400 years. He was defeating Egyptian gods that had been placed into the
right. And if it wasn't for Pharaoh's hard heart, that wouldn't have happened. That revelation wouldn't have occurred.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly, Pharaoh's hard heart allowed the...
Well, in Habakkuk, if we realize the rest of the chapter, what's He going to use to bring judgment to Judah?
Oh, the Assyrians, or the
Babylonians. So He's going to use something, and this is something that Habakkuk questions, that we even question when we get to it. How much does God allow? He's got two evil things going on. Yet these guys aren't as evil as these guys, but He's going to use this evil to bring judgment on these guys that are His own chosen people.
Look at World War II. There was no Israel, then the Jews are persecuted beyond what anybody could imagine. Next thing you know, there's Nation of Israel, 48 popping up.
Yep.
I've always thought that you know, people that are already, our hearts are already hardened with pride and stuff, and God will focus that hardened heart on wherever He wants to focus it on. You know what I mean? Like, and I've found that in my own life where I've messed up and God hardens people's heart against me, but they were already very prideful and in that mess, but I just drew them to wrath. And then I think God sometimes will even like harden my heart towards a certain individual that He wants me to like apply tough love to a little degree, not necessarily, you know, to send the dog down. know if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think we see in here what he's doing in Habakkuk is we got to realize, what did the Jewish nation have right here? I think their hearts are hardened.
Yeah.
And I think he's going to deal with a hard heart in the Jewish nation in Judah right here, because they have neglected his law. They've no longer made his law the standard. They've done all this stuff. They've hardened their hearts toward him, and they're going to turn now, and God's going to have to do something about it. And the question is, he sets certain people to intercede and to pray. And the question that he's asking, that I think he's asking you and I, it says, what are you going to do when the world doesn't line up with the way you think God intends for it to be? You know what that means? Not everybody is good at getting good church and is saved and does everything else. And bad things happen to good people.
Yeah.
Yeah? And good things happen to bad people. And so what are you going to do? You know? So we need to understand this. This is what Habakkuk is doing. He's dealing with problems that are created by his faith. Well, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? But because of his faith and his stand for God, he has now seen the issues going on around him, and his faith has created a problem, because faith can't stand where all that garbage is going on, can it? He either separates himself or what?
Falls into it.
And so he is now dealing with the problems created by his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and no one else around him, in God, and no one else around him is. And you know, and then not only that, he has to deal with divine answers to the questions that faith produces. Do you get it? So your faith will cause you to see things and then question God why stuff isn't happening. And God's going to give the answer. And we see in verses 5 through 6, God answers this first thing that he says. And this is God speaking in 5 through 6. He says, look at this nation and observe and be utterly astounded. You know what he's saying? Don't worry about it. Look around you. My instrument of justice will arise and it's going to blow you away.
Yeah, that's kind of cool.
And you know what he's saying? It's not going to be how you expect it to be. It's not going to be the way you think it ought to be. It's going to be the way God says it's going to be.
Plus, if God were to reveal it, it probably wouldn't understand it anyway.
Guys, when we get to the end times and Satan's cut loose, who's in charge?
God's in charge.
God's in charge. God is allowing Satan to do what?
Free reign. He thinks it's free reign, but
he's bringing judgment on this earth.
Yeah.
Through the very one he's getting ready to judge and cast into hell fire and the lake of fire forever and ever. And so he's coming right in here and he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm fixing to do to Judah. You're not going to get it because it's going to blow you away, because I'm going to use something that's more evil than the evil that you see. And what you need to understand with that right there is we need to get the picture that God's finger is always driving history. Always. He doesn't get up in the morning and go, oh, Spencer did what last night? What am I going to do? How am I going to correct him? What am I going to use to get him back on track?
Snake.
God is always, always driving history. His finger is always there. He never withdraws. He's always doing it and he's always going. And he says, it's going to be a work that you will not believe. A work of judgment, you know. As a matter of fact, he's going to have a hard time accepting judgment. Do we all of us have a hard time accepting judgment in our life? How many of y'all like to be corrected? I do, sometimes. You know why? Because it gets me back on the path I'm supposed to be on if we'd stop and realize that.
But it hurts.
It's a pride thing.
It's a pride thing, you're right.
You know, when I was younger, I hated it. But it was always my dad putting me back on the path I needed to be on. When I'd gone way over there somewhere. You know, and now my dad doesn't do it, but my Heavenly Father constantly bounces me back. And he's saying, this judgment, you know, you're going to have a hard time believing it or even accepting it. What does he say he's going to do? He's going to raise up
Babylonians.
To do what? To overrun
the whole earth,
to take over Judea. Get the picture. The Babylonians or the Gentiles, they're going to come in and overrule the Jewish nation. What happened when the Jews didn't accept Christ in the church?
They went to the
Gentiles came in and accepted Christ. It's a picture of it all the way through. You know, he's going to bring them in, you know. And what he's telling him, unless I allow this, it won't happen. Guys, we got to understand that. That sometimes what we see going on is because God's finger's right there.
Stern.
You know? I think that's a big thing when we pray for people. We need to be seeking God's will and what he's doing and how we're really supposed to pray. Because do we know? Maybe God's taking them through something. I'm a firm believer that we don't need to pray for every mountain to be moved and cast into the sea. The first thing we need to pray is, God, do I need to go over this mountain, through this mountain, or can I toss it out of here? Because if I pray for that mountain to go, and God said, I don't want it to go, I want you to pass through it, I'm going to teach you something for it. I got a burning bush on the top of this thing. Then I've just missed out on what God has for me.
That real popular song that's on FM 88 that talks about, is your crisis a blessing? I won't get the words right, but I mean, it's so appropriate right now for the tornadoes. Was that God in his kindness and love bringing an awareness and attention and a focus back on him through that disaster?
Can he turn them all to work for him? If we allow it, Katie.
Well, if your blessings come through raindrops, or your mercy comes through
tears,
for a story.
Thank you.
Yeah.
But you know, it all comes down to a matter of choice. If you choose, I mean, because God is not going to overrank your own will. But it's just like with Pharaoh, his will, he did not want God's plan. So he hardened, his heart was hardened, and he was unyielding to God and the Holy Spirit. It's our choice.
Jonah.
It's our choice, just like the people that the tornadoes have gone through. You know, if that was God stirring, you know, there are going to be people there that are going to turn to God, but then there's going to be those that their will is going to be, they're going to turn to hate. But that's what, unfortunately, for Adam and Eve was put in us, was that will.
Guys, we got to understand
that choice.
That prophecy has been going on since the Garden of Eden. God prophesied to Adam and Eve. Says, if you eat of that, you're going to die.
And they chose to eat.
And so, you know, I believe that with every prophecy, God tempers it just like he did with Jonah going to Nineveh. He said, you got X number of days if you don't repent and do what you're supposed to do, and then come destroy you. If we turn around and repent and get back on the way we're supposed to be on, then what is God going to do? Think he's still going to bring judgment and destruction upon you when you've repented, you've turned? No, he's going to turn and his grace and his mercy is going to fall.
Why?
And we got to get that picture. And so, you know, here's the deal that I see. We often wonder why. And then we really get upset when we're shown
the answer.
When I read the Left Behind series, the one powerful thought that stuck in my mind was my son-in-law who's not saved. And I thought, there are going to be all those things prophesied that are then going to come to pass. And that is just one more chance after one more chance after one more chance for him to catch a clue.
All the judgments are,
you know,
mercy.
That's very much mercy.
So there's one judgment.
And so it's not, the end times is not that different than the Pharaoh times. I mean, look at 10 plagues. My gosh, Pharaoh, what are you thinking?
I know.
You know? Come on. Did God not prove himself with the first one or second one or third one? When are you going to catch a clue?
Was it pride that he just had so much pride?
Could be.
Well, it's interesting that you bring that up, because if you skip down and look at verse 11. It says, they sweep by like the wind. They pass through. They are guilty. Their strength
is their God.
Is their God. How are they being allowed to do this? Because God has spoken it and allowed them to come in and break judgment and overtake and rule and overrun the world. But as they do this thing and they do it, they don't acknowledge God. What do?
They think it's themselves.
They think it's their own might, their own strength, their own power. How many of us at times in the past have gone through something, got through to the answer, got to the other side and said, that was all me? And then we go, when we really wake up, we say, well, you know, I didn't really have that much to do with that. You know, after all, how many times in the past has God taken this little tiny nation and defeated their enemies by blowing a trumpet and marching around the walls that night? How many times in the past has God had their people catch foxes, put candles on their tails, and send them out into the mountains, and the people freak out and destroy themselves, and their enemies run away?
Well, there was that one king that he wanted to claim he did it all himself. It took him 7 years of eating dirt and drooling before he figured out it was God.
Yeah.
You know, get the picture. This is what we're saying. But I also think in verses in 7 through 11, I think, you know, this world, you got to realize this is a world government taking over of the known world at that time. And it says that he commits offense. And the offense is he thinks it's all his power and ability. Okay? Matter of fact, I think the King James in there, in one of them, uses the word dignity. You know? The world power. You know? And what that means is that his pride, his dignity is standing up and saying that, you know, he is independent from God. How much does our pride do that same thing? You know, period. You know, he says they're swifter, his horses are swifter than the leopards and everything else. And some of the theologians point this to Greece because Alexander the Great was represented as the leopard. Okay? That's coming in. But if we really study this thing, you're going to find out in Revelation 13, it's actually almost the exact same prophecy. And I think what we got a picture is not just pertaining to Judah at this time, but it's also a prophecy that's pertaining to the end time.
Yeah.
It's coming. After all, what is one world government?
Yeah.
You know, if you got your Bible, flip to Revelation 13.
Where's Revelation?
It's right before index.
You say 13?
Yeah. And listen to this now. We're going to read a little bit of it. And this is John talking, and he says, "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads. And here's what we got to understand, guys, that the word sea right here and in other places does not always represent that ocean right out there.
The people, the multitudes.
It represents the sea of humanity, the multitudes. Okay? And he says, on his head, you know, he's got 10 horns, were 10 diadems. On his head were blasphemous name. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like that of a lion's mouth. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but that fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? Now, what do you think this beast is doing now?
Puffed up.
He's puffed up. He's full of pride. And actually, who's allowing him to be in that position?
God.
It says, a mouth was given to him to speak boast and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and conquer them. Hello.
That's us.
Okay. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. You can go on and read the rest of it. The beast, this beast produces it and goes, guys. Realize that prophecy has twofold meaning. It pertains to them right there, but it's also reflecting down the road. This beast, this leopard, comes out of the multitude. God allows him to arise. And what did Babylon do? They didn't just conquer Judah. They conquered Nebuchadnezzar. They conquered Greece. They ruled the entire known world at the time. And you know, matter of fact, if you read Revelation, you'll find it even refers back to Babylon. This is a multi-level prophecy that Habakkuk sees right here. This vision that he's given is not just against Judah. It spreads and goes down the road. And as we see this thing, you know, these guys, but what God says back in Habakkuk, it says it's going to pass over. What's that mean? I'm using them to judge you, but in the meantime, I'm going to judge them. What's God going to do to that beast that arises?
Cut it off.
That thinks he's all that.
Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord.
Every bit of it. So we see it. So, you know, and we go back in 12 through 17, and we see, you know, Habakkuk comes up and makes statements. And he makes a statement to God. You know, and he begins to hit him up with things, and he begins to say things. And really what he's saying in 12 through 17, he says, God, why do it this way? God, why? Why use a nation more wicked than Israel to bring judgment? So number one, and I see me in this. I see number one, he's upset, first of all, because there's no judgment. Didn't he? God answered and says, judgment's on the way.
He didn't care for that answer.
But when he says, judgment's on the way, sometimes we go, yes. And then God goes, wait a minute. And he says this, then I get upset over the agent bringing the judgment. You see that? He says they're more wicked than Judah. You know, and here's what he's really saying to him. He's saying, God, this problem, this disease in Judah is bad, but your cure is worse. You get the picture? Do we do the same thing? God, this issue, this problem is bad, but what you want me to do is worse than the problem. You want me to go to so-and-so and do what? Humble myself? Apologize? Ask forgiveness? God, I'd rather have the disease than the cure. God, I want to be blessed. I don't want to leave my gift here at this altar. I want you to bless me and take my gift. Why are you telling me to go back and be reconciled? Why are you telling me to go be cured that way for this disease I have? Guys, we got to understand this picture. You know, this is, he's saying this. You know, gee whiz, man, look at it. You know, really, how many times do we do that and we do what we said earlier, you know? So I wrote some things down on how we should react to when God brings things in our lives and does things, and he shows us judgment, even in our own lives, that's fixing to come. And I wrote some things down that he took me to, and I think one of them is I need to think about what I'm praying about instead of just talking about the problem all the time. Guys, I think we need to stop talking about the problems in this nation and start praying for the solution for the problems, not just in the nation, but in the church as a whole. I think, number two, God told me, you need to get back to basics.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And what are the basics?
Reading,
writing, and getting into the Word and pray.
Say it loud, John.
Get into the Word and pray.
That's exactly right. But instead of what we want to do to get back to basics, instead of getting back to basics, we don't want to do that, do we? I'm beyond that. We need to get back to the basics, you know? You know? I think once we get back to the basics, then we need to apply the principles we find in the basics to the problem we're facing.
Be kind to one another.
Can you repeat that one?
Be kind?
Nope.
Once we go back to basics, then I think we go back to the basics, the foundations that we're founded on, and then we need to apply those basics to the issues and to the problem. Period. You know? We need to understand that. You know? So as we look at this thing, what he's seeing and he's saying in here, he's looking and look at the eyes of the prophet. He sees the sin of Israel. He sees the sin of those coming to bring judgment. You know? So I think there's something that we need to learn from that. I think that we need to learn from that is that, number one, we need to see and should be affected by both the sins of the church and those that fight against the church. We need to step up and realize the problems in the church, but then we also need to step up and see the fight that's coming against God's church in this country, which is government and the different things that are issued, and we need to repent on behalf of the church. I don't even know who the prophet Daniel was. When he went up to the tower to pray, did he repent for his sins or sins of his nation?
Sins of his nation.
Guys,
my guess is he did both.
I think he did both. He took the sins of his nation as his own.
Okay.
And guys, I want to tell you something. After all, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. And because Raquel is the hand and she's doing something she shouldn't, then I'm going to chop that hand off and get rid of that problem. Right?
No.
What am I going to do?
I'm going to restore.
I'm going to correct. We see the issue that we have that Annette brought up about Martin. He's got the bone in his neck. Now the same thing's coming out of his pinch. We going to chop Martin's neck off? No, we're going to address the issue to correct the whole body. So we see the problem with the body. We get the body fixed, and then we all go to war against the thing that's coming against it. Instead of war amongst ourselves. So, we need to understand that, and it all needs to affect us. You know? We need to get this. The world is bad. It has been. And it will be. Until God comes and makes a new heaven and a new earth. You know? You know? We also need to understand that this is what God is teaching Habakkuk. It's out of our power to fix it. I can't physically fix anything that's wrong in this nation or anything else. I can submit myself to God, humble myself, and pray. You know, it would be much easier if the scripture said, well, if I pick up a hammer and a nail and I begin to pound on something, then I'll heal your land. But the scripture doesn't say that. It says that I have to humble myself.
And pray.
Repent. Then pray, God will hear and heal this land. You know, we need to understand this, that God has it in control and He will bring glory out of a bag of mess.
You know, initially when I'm thinking of the sins of the nation, I don't think of myself having to repent because I want to quickly say, well, that's my nation, but I didn't do that.
But we are
the body. And you know that I've stood silent and impassive, and I've allowed things in my nation to happen that I shouldn't have let happen. But I didn't speak. I didn't share with somebody. I mean, you take all of our issues. Right now I'm thinking of abortion. You know, I can...
No.
Guys, we need to understand. And here as we close in this is what we need to understand, that what he's speaking to me in this. Guys, instead of speaking evil towards God, which is what Habakkuk did, instead of getting mad at God for his judgment and for how he was going to do it, he goes to God for understanding. And I think when we see the issues, instead of getting mad because this is going on and this is going on, we need to go to God for understanding. And then when we get that understanding, then we need to apply that understanding into our hearts, into our lives, and then let it reflect out to take care of what's going on around us. Sometimes that's a real hard thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because we're people that want to take things into our own hands and we want to fix it. And we don't want God's fix, we want our fix. And so we have to deal with all of that. Everybody understand that?
Well, I'm glad you came.
So get that picture, guys. We need to.